When you think of Psalm 1 deals with two types of people. One, those who, in a sense, who trust God and live for God, and then those who don't. And he talks about there's one who is like the tree planted by the water, and that's by faith, and they're firm. And then there's the other one who's the ungodly. He really calls them the godly and the ungodly, and the one who puts their trust in themselves and they're cast away. All human beings are either in that one or two groups. Either you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and you have eternal life, or you're separate from Jesus Christ. And just as we can all view all human beings in those two big groups, you can also take human beings as a whole and you can say, oh, listen, there's two big groups as far as the origin of the world is concerned. You can either look back to God and His Word and you can say, I believe in creation and I follow the truth of the Bible. Or you can look, as most people do, or a lot of people do, they look to themselves, the wisdom of man, science, and evolution. And so in reality, as we've gone through this study over these weeks, we've talked about the whole idea of creation, of evolution. Creation goes back to God's Word. Evolution goes back to man and his wisdom. That's what it boils down to. And so that's been the things that we've looked at. Either God is behind all things, he is the sovereign creator and he works all things and he's the redeemer, or we deny there's a God, that there is no real purpose behind anything and we are random. Everything comes by chance, events, and circumstances. Now, as those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have trusted him as Savior, we go to God's Word. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we know we go back to the Scripture for origins. And so we're going to finish our study, unless there's more questions or input or whatever. But we want to just take a brief review. Let's put the outline up again, Freddie, for just a second. This was the study, and we started with the whole idea of creation and evolution. Here's what we said. We said evolution is this. This was the definition. The process in which the world and mankind evolve from non-living to living, from very simple to complex, going upward until we have the highest form, which is mankind. All of this world that we see came by chance and mutation over long periods of time. In fact, extremely long periods of time, they would say. So moving from the simple to the complex, moving from the inorganic to organic, that's what evolution says. Now, creation, we said, was a power and act by our Creator when He brought the world into being. We believe that God spoke and brought all things into being. As Christians, we believe it was God who spoke, brought it into being by His power, His wisdom, and His plan. He not only brought all things in existence by a spoken word, but He holds all things together, and He works all things according to the counsel of His will. So they're diametrically opposed. One is, we just happen to be here. Everything just somehow happened over millions of years, and we happen to be the top of the line at this stage. But it's moving so slow, we're changing. And one of these days, what we consider this, well, something else will be the top of the line. If that whole thing is true, well, we say, no, we go to the Bible. What we've done is we looked at a lot of different things. We talked about evolution, the different types and kinds of evolution. And then we looked at some problems. And we talked about theistic evolution. And remember, there is a thing that there are a lot of, let me say this, they're not necessarily a lot. There are Christians who do not hold necessarily the Scripture in the way we do. They would not hold to what we might call the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, where we would say certain things because we go back and interpret the Bible that way. They might say, listen, I believe in evolution. I just believe God did the evolution. And the problem with that is it doesn't match what we see in the Scripture. So that was the problems with theistic evolution, that kind of things. Then we looked at creation and we did the definition and we compared evolution and creation. And then we talked about how being a creation person who looked at the Bible in that way affects our views. And we're going to see more of a big summary of that at the end. Then we hit the big things. We look, first of all, and this is a big one, that when people talk about Genesis 1, 1, 2, 3, the gap or no gap in the days and the ages, those are two things. A lot of people have not really ever heard of the gap theory, but there are some people who believe between Genesis 1, 1 and Genesis 1, 2, there's a big gap. That God created the world, there was all kind of problems, and then there's a big time gap, and then he comes back in verse 2 and starts all over. That's where a lot of people hold that there were subhumans, there were dinosaurs on the earth, there was a whole world that existed, and then God kind of did away with. We don't believe in it. I don't hold to a gap theory. I don't see it in the Scripture anywhere. I don't see it in the language in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And so I don't see that. Then that we spend some time on the days and the ages. Are the days in Genesis 1, the evening, the morning, first day, evening, the morning, second day, evening, the morning, third day, were those literally days or were they long, long, long periods of time? There are some who hold that they were long periods of time, and that's where they try to get in this long time and the evolutionary process and the dinosaurs and those things. But I think if you look at the Bible and take it in a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation, you will find that those are not long periods of time, but they're going to have to be taken as literal days. And so we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. That's what we believe. And that's what the scripture says. Then we looked at dinosaurs. Were they before men or with men? We found out, the best we can tell from the scripture, they were with men. And they were not something that lived on this earth millions of years before man, but existed at the same time. We saw that the dinosaurs were in the Bible. Best we can tell, if you go to Job, toward the very end, Job 41, 40, 41, 42, those passages in those chapters, you see a behemoth and a leviathan, and they describe those animals. And good gracious, if you look at them, about the only thing it could be is a dinosaur. I believe that Noah took these animals on the ark with him. Now, then we looked at a couple other things. We talked about the flood, which I think was really interesting because that was a lot of fun. But was there a flood? The answer is yes. And, you know, there are some people who do not hold to a flood. We talked about fossils. Was it a worldwide flood? There are people, many people who hold to what we call the day-age theory or the long, long, long earth theory. They would also hold to not a literal flood, but a local flood, that it only flooded in a certain place where Noah was. God told him it was worldwide, but he didn't really mean worldwide. I think when God says worldwide, I think he means worldwide. And when where did the water come from? Came out of the ground, came out of the sky. Noah and the ark, we talked about how he built it. Could he have done it? We said that the ark, if you take this room right here and make it, this is about 100 feet long. The ark was 450 feet long, so it'd be three more of these and more, and it was at least as tall as this, 45 to 50 feet high. This would be the size of the ark going that way three more times this big. It's just huge. And we looked at that. Then, last couple of weeks, we looked at men, prehistoric men, and we went through all of those. I think we had eight of them. Those that are the famous ones like Lucy and the Piltdown Man and the Neanderthal Man and the Nebraska Man. And we looked at all of those and talked about missing links and man's value. And the bottom line is, there aren't any missing links. If there were missing links, it wouldn't be one of them, or two of them, or five of them, or eight of them. It'd be millions of them. And so we talked about that. And so we've come to our summary. And what we want to do is just think about the value of man. We said this, it makes a difference. Whichever view you take, whether it's creation or evolution, it makes a difference how you look at mankind. If you look at creation and God's word, or you go to man and his wisdom. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, those who deny that there's a purpose behind everything that happens and that our destiny is shaped and that are deny that our destiny is shaped by an all-knowing and all-powerful being will respond differently in life than those who believe that. There's no doubt. When a person says, I do not hold to Scripture, I do not believe there's a God, I believe that we're evolved up to this, I believe that when you die, you die, and this is all there is, they're going to view life totally different than we who say, I believe in a God, we believe there's God's word, we believe he created us in his image, that he has a plan for us, that he has a way that we can spend time with him forever and be with him forever, and we believe that he has certain rights and wrongs and a way to live as his creation. There's a totally different way of looking at life. And so that's what we see. Man is either made in the image of the living God, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, or he's just the highest form of an evolutionary process that's been going on for millions of years. From inorganic to organic, from simple to complex to man, that's what we have. The question that blows my mind when I think about this, if you really believe that, what are we going to be like one day? What are we evolving into now? Well, I think there's two views or two ways to look at what all we've seen. We've seen what we call God's word or wisdom of man. And let's think about what God's word says. Remember Psalm 33? Look what he says. We're going back to this idea of the whole creation. And what does God's word say? We already saw Genesis 1. We saw Exodus chapter 20. We've seen other places. But look at Psalm 33. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Now, let's stop and think. He says, by the word of the Lord. That means, what did he do? He spoke. Okay, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That means the heavens, all of the stuff we'd say, the sky and on up and everything we can imagine, it was made, as he says, by he spoke. And then he says, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Wonder what the hosts are. What do you think they are? Well, we're talking about heavens. What do you think it could be? Could be angels. Could it be stars? Could be. I mean, we don't know. He just, because there's some places the heavenly host are angels, and some places the host refers to stars. We're not sure. He says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. What does that mean? He gathers together the water as a heap. Remember what it said? It said about the second and third day he began to take, and he took all the water and he put it together so that dry land appeared. And so he put, and then he stored the water where? Some of it in the deep. That's up under the ground and all of this. Exodus 20 says, in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and all that is in them. Then verse 8, let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He's saying, let everything that lives on this earth be in awe of God. What about animals? Are they in awe of God? They are. There is creation. Do you know it says in Isaiah 55 that the trees will clap their hands? Now, I don't imagine trees are going to be clapping their hands, but he's saying that the creation gives glory to God. We saw in Romans chapter 1 that just from the creation, in Romans chapter 1, by the creation that there is the glory of God and that people know there's a God. Notice again, he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Awe. Verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded. And it stood fast. Now, do you think when you read those verses that you see evolution? You see creation, don't you? You see he spoke it all into being. I think when you go to the Bible, now, you can come up with evolution if you want to, but it's not going to be because you found it in the Bible. It's going to be because you look around, you come up with other things, you read all these books, you read scientists, and you say, I think this, and this is how I think I can make the Bible fit into what I have found. The truth is, we don't have to fit the Bible into anything. It's already perfect and true. We go to the Word of God and see that God created all things by speaking. Hebrews 11, out of nothing by God's spoken word, he brought the creation. That's what it is. Hebrews 11 says, out of nothing. It's incredible. Now, that's God's wisdom. That's the Word of God. Now, we can go to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom says this. There was nothing there. Or maybe there was something there, but we don't know what it was because it's probably been eternally existing. There was something out there, something, and there's no explanation, but something either blew up or something happened, and it became something. And whatever simple it was, this universe came. And then on this planet that came, Then somehow gases and things begin to come together and somehow it became much more complex and these cells and things came together and then all of a sudden it became something living and it began to evolve and change. In fact, sometimes it would go to a creature that had no eyes or face or anything, and suddenly it has eyes and ears and then suddenly it had legs. I mean, it just began as time went by. It became more and more and more and more complex until it became us. That's the world. Let's look at the wisdom of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there. First Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 18. What does God say about the wisdom of man? You know, God created us, made us, gave us minds. He says it's the glory of God to conceal the matter and the glory of man to uncover that matter. He's fixed it where that over the period of years, man has been able to discover things that God has had hidden in a sense and discover medicines and way to do things. I mean, you just look at what man has been able to do. That's because God put it in us to be able to do that. But look what he says about the wisdom of man. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Don't fool yourself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. Now, when he says become foolish, he says you've got to look back to God who, if you think you're wise in your own age, that you don't think you need God, you really need to become foolish so you can really be wise because real wisdom comes through Jesus Christ. And then he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it's written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, talking about the wise of this world, that they are useless. What does God call the wisdom of man? It's foolishness. What is a true fool? It's the one who says there is no God. A fool is one who leaves out God. So when somebody says you're foolish, biblically speaking, foolishness, and a fool is one who leaves out God. Verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men, for all these things belong to you, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas. He's saying all this belongs to you that's from God. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. He just says this is all from God. You don't have to boast in men because men are spiritually dead. Men don't know. We're fallen. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them. So we've got fallen human beings telling the world, telling other human beings how the world was created, ignoring the truth of God's Word. And we've got believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ, ignoring God's Word and following after the wisdom of the world. It's amazing. But the truth is, if you stand for the truth of the Bible, you look foolish to the world. You look uneducated. You look ignorant. And so when you stand for the truth to say that you believe God's Word is true and that there's an eternal God who created all things by the breath of His mouth, spoke them into being, did it all in 6 days, created the heavens and the earth, no evolution except God's plan, just like we see in the Scripture, the world who is, their wisdom is foolishness to God, will look at you and say, you are an idiot. You don't know a thing. That's why I think some Christians are afraid to stand for the truth of the Bible because we don't look very smart compared to the world. But let me tell you, why are we trying to impress the world? The world can't understand these things. The thing that the world will understand is the truth about salvation. So when you talk to the world about God, it's not just God is the creator. It's God is the redeemer. That's the key. Some people say the fact of evolution, it doesn't match. Listen to what Henry Morris says. He says, people believe in evolution in spite of the fact that it is based on no experiential evidence, that there are no records of it in the past. It contradicts the basic laws of science, and it is an insult to common sense, and yet people want to believe in that. Evolution says man is just a highly evolved animal, not created by God, not made in His image. What is the result of this type of thinking that has engulfed our society? How can we take babies and put them to death? How can we look at an older person and say they have now got to the point where they are no value anymore? See, if man is not made in the image of God, it doesn't matter whether you kill people or not. They're nothing. Just another kind of animal coming along, getting in your way. And that's why you have abortion, euthanasia, and infanticide when there is no value of human life. And that's what's happened in our world. There is no value of human life because the world says we are evolved on up and we're just the top of the line, and so there is no value. So it doesn't matter. But when you see every human being unique and special, created by God, made in the image of God, then every life is valuable. Every life. What happens? We have three things that happen. See that life right there? Look back at that life and you tell me if that's a valuable life or not. Three things happen as a result of the thinking of the world. Number one, man has no destiny. Chuck Swindoll said that we're trapped on a big old piece of mud. If this is all there is, if there is no God, if this evolution is true, then we have no destiny. There's no direction. There's no purpose. We're here and we're gone. Let me tell you, if I believe there was no God and no destiny, then I'm going to do everything I want to do because this is all there is. I'm going to go around once. I'm going to grab for all the gusto that I can. Why would you obey rules? These are just man-made rules. We're all a bunch of men getting together. Listen, we're all going to die, and this is it. You come into the world, you die. You're just a piece of something that's going to be thrown in the ground, and you never really existed. You have just a little period of time. Then who and the what destiny do we have? We have nothing. Nothing. There's no destiny, no direction. Remember Peggy Lee? Some of you do. Some of you old enough to remember Peggy Lee, and she sang a song, "Is That All There Is?" And that's all the evolutionist can say. Is this all it is? Is this it? Is this the top of the line? Is this as good as it's going to ever be? Actually, this is as bad as it's going to ever be. Wait till we be with our Savior. See, I look at this and I have a lot of fun most every day. I love living. But this is as bad as we're going to have it. At least as bad as I'm going to have it. I'll be tall one day. I'm telling you. And think about it. This is as bad as we're going to have it as believers. There is no salvation. There is no God. There is no eternal life. There is no hope. That's if they're right. But in the Word of God, based on God's revelation, this is just the beginning. We have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, eternally forever with our God and Savior, the one who created us and redeemed us. In Christ, we have a destiny. Second, if they're right, there are no standards. There are no rights and wrongs. Who says that there aren't any rights and wrongs? I mean, if man says this is all there is, then it doesn't matter. Each person seems to determine for themselves what they think is right or wrong. You know, when Israel had no king, it said each man determined themselves what was right or wrong. And that's what happens when you remove God, when you say, I'm just something evolved up, then who decides the rights and wrongs? I'm always amazed that the person that would tell you that there aren't any absolutes. You heard people that say there aren't any absolutes? A lot of people say there aren't any absolutes. In fact, most Christians say there aren't absolutes. I don't know if you understand that or not. When George Barna did a survey about 4 years ago to Christians, to churches, and said, do you believe in absolute truth? 67% said no. Now, this is Christians. And I'm not talking about the fallen world. I'm talking about the believers. It always amazes me, the person who says there is no absolute truth, I want to look at them and say, you just made an absolute statement. And so if that's true, that's absolutely true. So there must be some absolute truth. But that same person would say each person decides what's right or wrong, but if they go down to Walmart, buy something for $10, give the guy a $20 bill, and then they say, I want my change back, and the guy says, you know, what's right for me is to keep your 10. And you go, no, well, that's not right for me. Well, it's right for me. And who decides anyway? I mean, we're just pieces of thing moving through eternity here, and we're going to be all dead anyway, and if I want to keep your 10 bucks, I'll keep it, because there aren't any rights and wrongs. Who decides what's right and wrong? That's the problem. What happens when we move from the Scripture, the objective truth of God's Word? Hit the bell. I believe we better check our clock back there, thing. See, I thought I still had 15, 18 minutes. Never mind. Okay, anyway, let me give you this. I'm going to go through fast because I think we can finish. No, we can't. We can't. I thought we could. Let me do this other thing, this rights and wrong. Man, our society says our man was not created, he evolved. There is no standard outside of himself. His rejection of God results in the rejection of moral absolutes and ethical code. The end result is chaos. We have these kind of problems when each individual decides at a given moment what he thinks is right for him. In the Christian worldview, people who believe God and believe the Word of God. We have a basis for authority, a basis for right and wrong. We go back there, and let me tell you what is so amazing, and we've been seeing it in Romans. Even the unbelieving fallen world know there's rights and wrongs. You can't, all of them will say there is no absolute truth, and yet inside of them there are rights and wrongs. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says the law is written in our hearts. We know right and wrong. There is a conscience inside, and it fits with the Word of God. There is an objective standard. I've got one more. And I'll just because of time, I don't think we can finish it because we want to look at Psalm 139 next week. But there, if this is true, there is no value. There is no future. And there's no place to go. There's no value. There's no destiny. And there's no value. Psalm 139. We're going to look at that next time. Before I end, there were a couple of questions that people asked me at the end last week, and one of them said, remind people where Adam and Eve, you know, Cain and Abel got, you know, if we talk about the creation and God put Adam and Eve and all that, where in the world did people like Cain and Abel and all that, where they get their wives and all that? Well, there's a thing just to remember that when Adam and Eve, the Bible in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and 4 and 5, and that was a part, doesn't tell us everything. Adam and Eve lived over 900 years. There's no telling how many children they had. What you want, what you're showing us in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, especially when you're looking at Cain and Abel, they're not the only two children that Adam and Eve had. They are representative children of Cain, who's representative of the unbelieving, and Abel was representative of the believer, the guy who followed God. Now, they were real people, but they had other children. And when it said that Cain went out and found him a wife, there's no telling how many sons and daughters that Cain and Abel, that Adam and Eve had, and then passed on that. So they married someone in that lineage, but the truth is everybody was in that lineage at the very beginning. So when people say Bible can't be right because Cain didn't have, where is he going to find a wife, or did God create another whole group of people somewhere else? No, he just didn't tell us all this. He just gave us the information of Cain and Abel. Is there any other questions, any other thing before? The second bell hadn't rung yet, have we? We got just a little bit more. Any other questions, input, comments? Heavens, we don't want to. Oh, Rick, yeah, see. Okay. It was, exactly. Rick's question was, before the Mosaic Law was given, did it seem that relatives within the same family unit married? And they did. If you remember, Abraham's wife, Sarai, was his sister. Actually, it was half-sister. Mosaic Law put some real standards down. And what we seem to indicate is people, as people continued to grow out over the world, God began to put restrictions on who you marry and intermarry and those kind of things. Okay. Right, good point. Rick says, remember 1 Corinthians where it talks about eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. See, that's the worldview that says if there is no God, then what do? You just go around in life. You know, when I turn on television, especially sporting events, and watch commercials, it seems to me that most of the commercials dealing with sporting events have the idea that you only go around once. You better go for all the fun you can get, as if it's fun. But that's what life is. I just see as a believer there's so much more than that. Is that the second bell? Okay. All right, we'll finish it next week. Let me do this. Do me a favor. I've already had a couple people come up to me and give me some input of what you would like to study. If there's anything else, I'm going to probably come next week with a handout with like maybe 4 to 5 different things we want to study, some that y'all have given me, some others that we have, and I'll let you pick out what we want to study, okay? But if you got any ideas, give them to me so I can get them on the list. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great day. Thank you for this study, Lord. We'll finish it next week as we think about the value that you have for us and how special we are created in your image. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. And thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You value us so much that you would send your Son to become a human being to die for us. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.